Our text this morning is Psalm 18, verse 46. Psalm 18, verse 46. I'm going to read it with you. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The psalmist here is lifting up a voice of praise to God. He praises him for what God is in himself. And then he praises him for what God is to him. And he praises him for what God has done for him. And like the psalmist, this is our voice, the voice of every believer, every child of God. Our Lord gives us life and understanding in Christ by delivering us from nature's ignorance of God. That one who knows not Christ, who does not believe Christ, though he claims to believe in God and seek after God and worship God, the one who does not believe Christ is ignorant of God. Ignorant of God. But the Lord fills his children with his Spirit and gives them understanding and light and the knowledge of their God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise him. We praise him because he is the Lord, because of the Lord that he is to us and what he's done for us. I title this, The Lord is My Lord. The Lord is my Lord. And the three points that we'll be looking at are laid out for us in this verse. We'll see that he is the Lord. We'll see that he is my Lord, and we'll declare and glory in what he's done to save his people. So the first thing the psalmist declares there in verse 46, the Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. We're to understand that God himself is the Lord. There's only one Lord, and it's our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord. And he liveth, meaning that in him alone is life. If we're to have life, spiritual life, and the knowledge of God, we must go to him. We receive that life of him. And what our Lord does is he reveals to his people that he is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign Lord, meaning that he's fulfilling and executing his sovereign will in the earth. He's doing exactly as he pleases. Our God is doing exactly as he pleases. That means that he's active in the affairs of men. He's active in our lives. He's actively fulfilling that which he has purposed to do in the earth, in our lives, and in all the lives of everyone, that he might bring to pass exactly what he's purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. That which he's purposed to do in himself. He's ruling and reigning heaven and earth. Our Lord speaks of this activity of our Father, saying in John 5:17, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and I work. I'm the Lord of my people. He sent me to accomplish their salvation. I'm working just as my Father works, he says. So nothing happens outside of the will and the control of our God. He's doing all things according exactly as it pleases him. Now, first, in the most general sense, he tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. He tells us that all things are working according to his good pleasure. What comes to pass is according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Our God is Lord over all things, and he's doing exactly what pleases him according to his purpose. And he brings to pass the things that we see and experience in providence, those things which unfold in our lives and come to pass. Our God is in control of that as well. He says in Isaiah 14, verse 24 and 27, we read that the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Our God is bringing to pass that which he's thought and purposed to bring to pass. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out still, or stretched out, and who shall turn it back? This is saying to us that our God is the first cause of all things. What he determines to bring to pass, that's exactly what's brought to pass. He's the first cause of all things. Nothing happens outside of his control, will, and purpose. If there was any other will and any other purpose that could rival his will and purpose, then he wouldn't be able to swear. He wouldn't be able to give his word saying, this shall surely come to pass, because his word might not come to pass. If there was any will or purpose that could rival his, then that will or purpose might be brought to pass. Our God then might not be able to do as he pleases or purposes to do, because someone else's will and purpose could disannul it. And someone else's will and purpose could turn back his will and purpose. Instead, he tells us in his word, in Ephesians 3:11, for example, he tells us that everything is working exactly as he's purposed it in his Son, Jesus Christ. That it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So not only is it coming to pass as he thought and purposed it, but he purposed it long ago in eternity past. That's excellent news to our ears. That's good to hear. That's comforting to know that nothing can happen outside of the will of God. Nothing. Even events that are difficult and hard for us to accept are all brought to pass by our God. I remember long ago, quite a while ago, I was talking to a woman, a Jewish woman, and she had a dear son. She had one son and one daughter, and it was a dear son to her. And he died at the age of, I think, 17 years old he was. And she found comfort in listening to her rabbi, who told her, well, God doesn't have everything in control. It was outside of his control. And that's where she found comfort. That gives me no comfort, to know that anything can just happen randomly outside of the will and power and control of my God. What if the Lord had taken her daughter too? How is that any comfort? To the child of God, we're comforted to know that anything that's brought to pass, it's according to the will and purpose of our God. And especially in the things of salvation, what a comfort, what a peace to know that it's all in his hand. That you that are looking to the Son right now, you that have no comfort in yourselves by your works, but find everything in Christ, what a peace, what a joy to know that it's your God who brought that to pass in your heart, and it's your God that keeps and sustains you, ever looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all unfolding exactly as he's purposed it in Christ. It's by our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who verily, Peter tells us, was foreordained, chosen and ordained of God before the foundation of the world, but has now been manifest in these last times for you. for you, that you should know your God, that you should know He's in control of all things, that He's bringing to pass everything that He wills and has purposed to bring to pass for His people. He's got a will for you, child of God. He has a will and a purpose for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fixed in Him, and nothing can derail it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can turn back His will and purpose for you. Christ is all your salvation, and the Lord has surely brought it to pass in His Son for you. So that, you know, even the rejection by the Jews that heard Christ, even their rejection of Christ and crucifying Him, turning Him over to the Romans to crucify Him, that was all according to the will and purpose of God. It was His counsel that determined that He should be put to death for His people and how He should lay down His life on the cross, that He should give His life for His people. It says in Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, not men, but of God, and the people, they have taken Him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Him. But it was all according to the counsel and foreknowledge of God the Father. Even that horrible, murderous act in taking the Son of God, the Prince of Life, and putting Him to death on the tree was all according to the will and purpose of God. And that's because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness, all the life of His people dwell, that we would find everything we need, everything necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 1:4, in Him was life. In Christ is life. John 5:26, as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And 1 John, the Apostle John, tells us again in 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so the psalmist declares, the Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. Let all men everywhere know the Lord liveth. And that which we are to know concerning the only true and living God is that He is the Lord and in Him is life. He's the Lord and in Him is life. Paul was speaking to the Athenians who ignorantly were worshiping God, because that's what man does in his nature. He ignorantly worships things. He worships false gods and idol gods and himself, but he's ignorant of the true and living God. Paul said, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth. And He dwelleth not in temples made with men's hands. It's that we would know that He's God. He's the Lord. We can't build something for God. Not a house for Him to live in. And we can't build any life for ourselves by the things that we do. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the Lord. We need Him to give us life. We're to go to Him to receive life and to obtain that which we need. All this life is in His Son. All this life, this spiritual, eternal life with the Father is in the Son, Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to the joy of the psalmist in the second point, that this Lord, in whom is life, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Look at Psalm 18:46. Says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Blessed be my rock. Christ is the rock upon whom the church of God is founded and built. It's upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Men try to lay other foundations. Men try to build and start works founded upon them and upon their charisma and upon their doctrine and their thoughts. But no other foundation can any man lay than that which God has laid, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation so that the church, which is built upon Christ, cannot be shaken. Can't be shaken. Can't be brought down because it's founded upon Jesus Christ. You whose hope, whom the Lord has given hope in your hearts, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's founded upon him. It cannot be shaken. The Lord has given that to you. And though all your other works be shaken, though everything else we do crumble and fall, one thing is true, that which God has fixed in us, fixing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can never be removed. It can never be shaken or taken away. You are the Lord's. No matter what happens, you are the Lord's. You're founded in Christ. All the hopes and confidences of man, that which is made by man's hands, that which is founded upon man's will, man's decision, man's work, man's steadfast walk, man's confessions, creeds, doctrines, catechisms, things that he looks to, those things shall all be shaken. The Lord shakes those things, and when God shakes a thing that's made, meaning made by men's hands, they fall apart. They fall apart. But that which can never be shaken is that which the Lord has established for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look on the things that are outward. We look to our Lord and Savior. We believe him. We trust him. We have nothing else but him. Nothing else to look to. We're not trusting in our feeble, fickle, weak hands. We're trusting in the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. The true church is founded upon Christ alone, not upon man doing something for God. Not upon what man is doing and motivated to do. The church does not have life and fellowship with God based upon her merits. It's not based on our goodness or how diligent we are to keep it. It's based upon our Lord. Paul said to the Corinthians, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul. And no man does anything for the Lord. No church can save you following what that church does. No priest can absolve you of your sins. No pastor can tell you what to do to get yourself saved. No altar call coming up to the front to give your heart to Jesus, that can't save us. Our Lord works salvation in the hearts of his people. We declare Jesus Christ and what he's done for his people and putting away their sins. And those that hear him and believe have nothing to fear. They have eternal life. Those who look to Christ have eternal life. We're told that by one offer, the offering of Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's perfected already them forever that are sanctified. And just so we know that our sanctification is not, it's not talking about some sanctifying work that we do first that the Lord saves. It's all his work. He says in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Through the setting apart by the Spirit of God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not our obedience in believing Christ. We're brought unto the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life, shed his blood, and that's what the Spirit sprinkles our hearts and consciences with, because Christ has put away our sin. The Spirit, it's a spiritual work, it's the Spirit of God that gives us life, regeneration, and to know the true and living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His work. So Christ was crucified for His church, His beloved bride. He died His people's death. He paid with His own life for the sins that His people committed themselves. Christ gave His life to redeem His people, to purchase them, to deliver us from eternal death. He sacrificed Himself to make atonement for us with God. Our Savior's blood appeased the wrath of God against us for those sins and wicked deeds that we have done. Christ put it all away by the death of Himself, so that when He died, we being in Him died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried in the tomb. And when He rose again by the power of God, we too were raised again by the power of God, never to die, no more. Never to die that eternal death. We now have in Christ eternal life. He is our Savior. He is all our salvation. He convinces His children of that in the heart. He gives His people faith, looking to Him and believing Him and resting right there. All who believe Christ manifest the gift that God has given to them, which was given to them by grace. As the Apostle Peter said in Acts 15:11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It's not our faith that saves us. Faith is the gift of God whereby we manifest that the life and work of God is in us, that His Spirit is in us, looking to Christ, so that we believe, like the Apostle Peter, that by the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That God has provided everything in His Son. He sacrificed Himself to make atonement. He gave Himself to give us life in Him, so that Christ is all my sufficiency. Not only is He the Lord, He's my Lord. And you that believe, He's your Lord, so that you stand perfect before your God, holy, righteous, accepted of Him all the days of your life. He's established that eternal covenant of grace for us. It's not coming down to you and I doing something or holding on. He's established it in His own blood. That New Testament is written in His own blood. He gave His life to bring it to pass. Hebrews 10:16-18 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Now listen, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's nothing more the Father is looking to you or I for, to finish this off, to tie it up, to put a bow on it. No, it's all accomplished. The work is finished in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the faith by which we look to Him, even that is His workmanship in us. Even that work is His work, His spiritual work in us, so that we look to and believe the Lord Jesus Christ in life, believing Him. This is the hope of glory, that our God works in all His chosen people, so that we, with the psalmist, celebrate His greatness and joy and rejoicing in Him, all by His salvation of grace. Now this brings us to our final point, to behold that He has saved me. What our God has provided for us in grace, we sing praise unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's from Revelation 1:5. That's what we sing of. We're singing of Him that loved us, Him that washed us in his own blood and made us clean. He did everything, brethren. So we've seen the praise of God for what he is in himself. The Lord liveth. We've looked at the praise that we have for what he is to us. That he's my God. Blessed be my rock. And now we declare and we sing his grace. We declare his grace in salvation. Psalm 18:46 says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." Let me declare and speak of what he's done for me and all his people. So that, brethren, now we don't build up man. We don't boast of what man can do for the Lord and motivate man with strong motivational speakers to get you to do something more for the Lord. We're not building up man and building up his pride, and we're not comforting him in his idolatry in which he thinks that he can do something for the Lord. Rather, our boast and rejoicing is to the glory, praise, and honor of his name. I want to give you six glorious truths concerning the salvation of all God's saints. This is true of all his saints because it's all in the hands of the Lord. And this is true of all his people. First, we rejoice and give God all the glory for our salvation because he's sovereign in salvation. Nothing's left to chance. Nothing's left to us. Nothing's left undone. Our God is sovereign in salvation. That means that he's personally responsible for your salvation. Personally responsible for your salvation. We've seen that our God is the Lord, and he does whatsoever he pleases in the earth. Well, that's true in salvation. He's the Lord of our salvation. He's sovereign even in our hearts. We don't impose our will on God. He graciously, wonderfully imposes his will sweetly upon his children. He's God. He's the Lord. And what he wills, that shall be done. Especially witnessed in the salvation of all his people. Our salvation is according to his good pleasure and his good gracious will for us. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 5. And then stay there because we're going to flip over to Romans 8 for a bit. Or Romans for a bit. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen, not man's will, not according to his will, but according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not about what you or I think. It's not about he that wants to be saved. It's about the Lord's will and his purpose. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That means your God ordered everything that should come to pass in your life to bring you to that point where you are his. You know him. And you're saved by his blood according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Meaning he's not responding to your will and my will. It's according to his will and purpose. Second, what we see is that all men are totally depraved. All men are totally depraved, meaning that none of us can save ourselves. None of us can work up a good enough goodness to save ourselves. But God can and does. He's able to save us. We can't save ourselves, but he's able. Man who is flesh can and will never believe upon Christ. That is, unless and until he's given spiritual life by the Lord himself. We're totally depraved. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in Romans 8, 7 and 8, there's many places we could go to, but here in Romans 8, 7 and 8, we find man without the Spirit of God left to himself. So that we read the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what all of us are in this flesh without the Spirit of God. We're just a carnal mind that is enmity against the true and living God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot believe the Lord Jesus Christ. At best, he can get himself to be at the level of a Pharisee, looking wonderful on the outside, but being full of dead man's bones on the inside, having no life, no light, nothing of God. He just has the appearance of being godly. And as a Pharisee, one left like that, they will not believe the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They may include him a little bit. They may like some of the things he does or says, but they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for all their life. Over in John 3, verses 5 through 7, we read that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, unless he's given life by the Spirit. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We can't appeal to men's conscience, their wisdom, their sense of right and wrong to believe on Christ, because that which is born of flesh can only rise to the level of fleshly things. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is spiritual, that is of the Lord, that which is his Spirit, that gives life. That brings life and light and liberty to the child of God, because he gives us his Spirit and he makes us born again. Marvel not, Christ said, that ye must be born again, so that as all things in nature are according to the act of God, God doing something, so it is with salvation. We're born of the act of God. We're born of his Spirit giving us life. Third, we see and declare and rejoice in the fact that God has an elect people, a people he chose for himself, a people he chose to save in Christ. Turn over to Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 10 is where we'll pick up. There we're given a picture of election in two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Romans 9, verse 10. Paul says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, God didn't look on whether they were good or bad boys, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In other words, God chooses whom he will. God chooses to save whom he will, apart from our works, apart from our goodness. It's according to his election. Now, when it comes to God's will and salvation, we read in places like Acts 13:48, where it says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those that God ordained, chose, and predestinated to order all things to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to believe on him, that's all ordained by the Lord. And just as he ordained it, they believed. So what of those that weren't ordained? They rejected him. They denied him. They refused to hear the word. They walked away. They said, maybe we'll hear you again at some other time. Maybe a convenient time we'll come back and hear more on this. But they rejected Christ. They did not believe him. They contradicted and fought against the revelation of Jesus Christ made to them through the apostles' witness and by the church. So men claiming to believe Christ, they deny him when they speak of their free will and boast of what they've done for the Lord. They may speak of him, but they deny him when they cling tenaciously, not letting go of their free will and what they've done to save themselves. That's not salvation. You can say that you believe in Christ all you want, but the children of God know that God elected a people. He chose a people. And we that believe give him all the praise, glory, and honor, because it wasn't of us. He overcame us in grace and mercy to bring us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, our Lord made an atonement that was particular for those chosen elect people of God. Sometimes it's called a limited atonement, meaning that it was made for the people of God only. In Romans 8, verse 32, it says that, well, I'm going to read these verses, but notice the pronouns. Because throughout the Word of God, it speaks of us, our, we. It's written to the church. And when you see that this is speaking to you that believe, we see what our God has done for us. That it's a particular people that he's done this for. It says in Romans 8:32, for example, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's not speaking to the world that has no interest in Christ. He's speaking to the church of God that believes him, that looks to him, that hears and believes. He asks in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You that believe, your Savior has made and continues to make intercession for you. So that's why you believe and hope in him. And once you see that, throughout the scriptures, he's always speaking to the church. And once you see it, you can't unsee how he's done this. It's a particular atonement. There's a particular people whom Christ shed his blood for, and for whom that blood is made effectual, for their sins, to put away their sins. The writers of Scripture are writing to the church to comfort their hearts, to give you who believe assurance that your God has done everything for you. God spared not his own son for you, to make you his own. He says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep who are known by their faith that God has given to them. He didn't give his life for the goats. He gave his life for the sheep. And so his pastors are sent to preach, to feed the church of God. The church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Your Savior shed his blood for a particular chosen elect people, and they are all brought into the church. And those not yet brought into the church shall be. And that testifies that Christ shed his blood for them that believe. Fifth, all for whom Christ died shall be effectually called by the Holy Spirit. They shall be given life in Christ, whereby they shall believe him. They shall believe him. No man for whom God has purposed to save shall ever be eternally lost. They shall not be lost. They shall not remain lost. They shall be found, and they shall be saved. They shall be given life in him. They're not going to want to resist God's will. They're going to be glad that God overcame them and had mercy upon them. John 3:8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind goes where it wants to go. No man can say, hey, don't blow over here. I need it to be calm here in my yard. We have no power and control over that. Same thing with the Spirit of God. He goes where he wants, and he gives life to those whom God has marked out for himself, whom God has chose for himself. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's not that man is seeking after God and trying to get to God but being refused. Man is very happy and content with his false idols. He's very happy in his darkness and in his foolishness, his ignorance, until God troubles him, until God comes and gives him life and shakes those works of his, bringing it to nothing, making him to know he isn't saved. He has no salvation, that he hasn't believed Christ. Only God can do that for a sinner, and he does that for them. Philippians 2:13, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's true not only after salvation of God working in your hearts, it's even what leads you to salvation. God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And sixth, none for whom Christ died shall ever be lost, but are all preserved, faithful unto the end, by God for himself, and they shall be raised to eternal glory by Christ. John 10:27-29 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're not going to be removed from the Lord. He did this work. We shall be preserved unto the end. So there's the six things. Our God is sovereign, and his will shall be worked in his people. All of us are totally depraved in ourselves until the Lord, in grace and mercy, delivers us from that eternal death, from that spiritual death. Every one of us who believes on Christ is elected, chosen by God to this salvation in Christ. Christ came and shed his blood, gave his precious blood to put away our sins. And therefore, by the Spirit of God, we shall be effectually called unto the Father, and we being called are ever preserved in him by him, so that none shall be eternally lost. So, our God is greater than all. He is the Lord. He is my Lord. And we declare and rejoice of his glorious, wonderful salvation that cannot be stopped or overcome or prevented by any, but he shall work his salvation in the hearts of all his people. You are eternally his, and we rejoice with him. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Amen.